Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
If Christ could come and lay down his life on the cross for us, and to know that he loved us and gave himself up for us, that the Spirit brought him to us and saved us and led us to Christ, and that we're saved throughout all of eternity by the shed blood of our blessed Lord and Redeemer, our substitute, our representative. Beloved, I ask you, I'll ask it in the third person, not be so direct. How could a person, how could a man, how could a woman understand that? Understand the significance of being delivered from sin and Satan and judgment and the wrath of God? Realize that it was done by Christ in love that was unprompted, voluntary on his part for us. How is it, beloved, how is it that someone could have the faintest understanding of that and not want to know, not be drawn into knowing about that, knowing the foundation of his lordship, knowing him in his attributes and his character and his death and his life and his resurrection, his ascension, his reign in glory, his coming again? How could we not want to know those things? I ask you if those realities are true in our hearts. See, it's a conditional statement. If those realities are true in our heart, how can we not be drawn to it? Those of you that have a happy marriage, isn't your heart drawn to know your spouse? Those of you perhaps in a relationship that's becoming serious, isn't your heart drawn to know that one? Tell me about yourself. Tell me what you're thinking. Let's share this together. And yet, so many who claim to be Christians live their lives apart from this word, can set it on the shelf, better visual, closed, and stand away from it, and live life day by day, week by week, month by month, with the book that tells them about the Lord they say they know, closed and off to the side, having no central place in their life. How could that be? I ask you, how could that be? Is that the mark of someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God? No wonder Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Test yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And beloved, I'm not laying down strictures about how much time you should read the Bible each day or what your quiet time should look like. It's none of that. It's so much more than that. It's about where the affections of our heart lie. What is it that we're drawn to? What is it that we live for? What do we make life decisions based on? How do we choose a church? Somewhere, someplace, a true believer says, "Give me the Word of God. I must have Scripture or I die." Because Jesus himself said that. Jesus himself said that. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know, if Scripture didn't have so many warnings about false Christians, I wouldn't make such an emphasis about it. If Jesus didn't end with a warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about those that build their house on the rock and those that build it on the sand, If Jesus hadn't said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If Jesus hadn't said many, maybe I could let this go. Maybe. If he had said some, if he said there'll be a few, but most of all, but generally speaking, everyone who names the name of Christ is okay. If Scripture had given us that impression, I wouldn't make such a point of this. But here I am standing, not knowing if I will see any of your faces again or not, because who knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Here we stand, here we have a moment standing, as it were, on the ledge between time and eternity, the Word of God emphasizing and demanding its importance and centrality in our lives through what it says. And alongside that, Scripture saying, there'll be many who will hear those fateful words, depart from me, I never knew you. How could I possibly stand here and talk about these things and not warn an audience of this lovely size and demeanor to examine yourself and to measure yourself by the quality of the affection that you have for the Word of God, not just on Sunday, but how it shapes your life, how it shapes your affections, your desires, the relationships that you want. How could I not do that? I can't. I can't. And so, beloved, and so that's why we've taken 3.5 hours to get to this point, to lay out all of these different texts of the centrality of the Word of God to everything about the mission of Christ, so that the weight of Scripture would impress itself upon us. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 as we consider prior Scripture and apostolic writing. While it might seem like we're just laying forth Scripture in what it deems important, and letting the Word of God declare what it thinks is important in these matters, apparently it's important to the Bible, and so it's important to us. You're familiar with the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. It's kind of a summary synopsis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed this in these four verses? Listen as I read. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Good news, glad tidings. I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you." See, Paul was in summary statement making the same point that I just made in the past 10 minutes. He said, if you have received the gospel, it's going to be marked by the fact that you hold fast to the word that's been preached to you. This can't be casually set aside. You hold fast. You cling. Is that which is dearest to you? When John Knox was dying in the middle of the 16th century, he was laying on his deathbed. He called his wife, as I recall, over, and he said, "Read me the chapter where I first cast my anchor." He was referring to John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. That was the text that the Lord used to awaken faith and lead him to Christ in. And at the beginning of his spiritual life, he was anchored in the Word of God. And in his dying breath, he was saying, take me back where I started. That blessed reformer, that giant of the faith, had, this, in one sense, the simplest of testimonies when it came full circle. The word of God in John 17 gave me new life. Take me there again. Remind me of what I knew. Let me hear it one more time before I enter into the presence of my Savior. He's holding fast to the word as he did throughout his entire astonishing life and ministry. Hold fast to the word. If you hold fast, you're being saved. If you're not holding fast, you need to step back and say, wait. Where am I then? If this can sit here unopened for an indeterminate length of time, by what measure am I saying I'm holding fast to this word? By what measure is this true to me? By what measure am I holding fast if I can walk away after false doctrine? And how, I ask you, is a pastor not supposed to be animated talking about such things? I don't know. I can't. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. By which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, for I delivered to you of first importance. Here's your greatest priority. This is the greatest priority in preaching. This is the greatest priority in life. This is the matter of highest first importance. I delivered it to you. I gave it to you. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You see it? Twice in that four-verse summary of the gospel, he says it was in accordance with the Scriptures. It was in accordance with the Scriptures. He brought them back to what he had been preaching when he was verbally proclaiming day by day in that time. It's in accordance with the Scriptures. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We'll try to pick up the pace here a bit. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke by his prophets. Now it's been fulfilled. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Just skip over Hebrews, skip over James, and you'll come to 1 Peter rather quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, after the opening greetings in the first two verses, he starts with this note of praise in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God, he saved us in Christ. He has given us salvation. He goes on and he speaks and explains that for a while. Then in verse 10, just drop down to verse 10, and see how salvation is tied to what we've been saying for the past 3.5 hours from the pulpit. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets, he says, now I've brought up this thing about salvation. Let me talk to you about that. About this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Verse 11, they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's what the prophets did. They talked about the sufferings of Christ, the glories to come. They studied their own writings because it wasn't fully clear to them. And as they did that, God said, you're serving a future time. You're serving the church to come. And here you and I are, now having the benefit of the prophets, having the benefit of the apostolic writings, all of this for our benefit. The great ministries of those prophets through the ages had as its goal our spiritual well-being. How can you not value that? How can you not respect that? How can you not live and die for that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the same apostle writes this, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Huh. Peter, what do we need to remember? It's all good. Verse 2, "that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Remember what the holy prophets said before Christ came. Remember that. You see, as we look at Hebrews, he goes from talking about the prophets to the revelation of the Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the prophets leading to the revelation of the Son. Here in 2 Peter, he talks about the prophets leading to the revelation of Christ. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You could search for the phrase, a companion phrase on the same theme, that Scripture must be fulfilled. For that, let's go back to the Gospel of John. Go back to the Gospel of John as a more generic term about Scripture must be fulfilled, the essential necessity of that. John chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture must be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Scripture had to be fulfilled. It could be no other way. In chapter 17, verse 12, and in these passages, we're reading the acceleration of events that lead to his crucifixion. Even in that, there's something for us to see that as Christ on the eve of the crucifixion is talking about how essential it was that Scripture be fulfilled. And we're going to see it in several examples here just from the Gospel of John. And you see this building momentum, this giant boulder rolling down the hill, as it were, all built around the momentum that Scripture must be fulfilled, culminating in the crisis of the cross. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, where John Knox set his anchor, in verse 12, John 17, verse 12, said, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Multiple occasions in John chapter 19, verse 24. John 19, verse 24. The soldiers said to one another, "Let us not tear it," referring to the garment of Jesus. "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And then John adds this editorial comment, about the significance of what they were saying. They didn't even realize in the moment what they were saying. The Apostle John tells us this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Looking back to Psalm 22, said the scripture had to be fulfilled. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I thirst." Psalm 69. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus said it because scripture had to be fulfilled. Verses 36 and 37, just down the page. In verse 33, they came to Jesus. They saw he was already dead. They didn't break his legs, which would have been customary in order to accelerate death. Jesus had already surrendered his spirit to the Father, so they didn't break his legs. Verse 36, these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Again and again and again. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Peter is preaching, speaking to about 120 who had been gathered just before the day of Pentecost. And he says in verse 16, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Scripture had to be fulfilled. I'm omitting Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Look at Romans chapter 4. As we come back to Romans again, coming full circle in our own right. Romans chapter 4. I realize these are flying by you now. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Chapter 11, verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Turn a couple of books over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. As we come back again to the apostolic writings. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Scripture, gospel beforehand, Abraham, all of this joined together. Look at verse 22. The scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Beloved, I'm going to stop there and just make some concluding comments here. How do we know that Jesus is Lord? God had a plan before he created the world. And from the point of creation to the point of Christ and the apostles, God over time revealed bits and pieces of it until it all fit together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in doing that, displayed many, many things. He displayed that he is Lord of history, that he knows in advance what is going to happen, and that he directs all events in order to accomplish his will. And we see that in large measure by the way that the prophet spoke, predicted things, and then centuries and centuries and centuries later, Christ fulfilled them. In all of the delay, in all of the rise and fall of Israel, in all of the sufferings of his people between Moses and the coming of Christ, God never took his eye off the ball. God never forgot. God was always working to work this out and accomplish it. And we know that it is established as a work of God because he proclaimed it in advance before Christ came. No one can do that. No one can control the future except the one who is Lord over history. And Christ came as the incarnation of that God. And as he fulfilled every prophecy, down to the minutest detail, we have the testimony of millennia that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that, beloved. The testimony of millennia through God's prophets and the apostles give us the foundation to know and to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. These things point us to the sovereign will of God. He's been doing this. It's 3,500 years from today back to the time of Moses, beloved. And here we are standing on the foundation that they laid. This has implications. This has ecclesiastical consequences. We don't need to be clever in our methods. We just need to declare the scriptures and the lordship of Christ. And what we find in this you can tell I've got something going on up here, right? By the delay. It just reminds me of visiting a church a few years ago, 30-minute message with maybe one verse tacked on at the end after a lot of personal stories by the female speaker. I didn't know that was happening when I went there. Beloved, really? We're so advanced that we don't need the scriptures when we gather together? Is that the message that we want to send? That someone's personal story is more important than what God has been saying in his word for thousands of years? We've got to do away with our fascination of new things, of new methods. We've got to do away with our love of getting our ears tickled and just get back to what God considers serious and important, and that's his word. The truth of the matter is, beloved, is that we have more material in the 66 books of the Bible than any one man could teach in his entire lifetime. If he started as a young man and went through verse by verse, Old Testament and New Testament, and then worked out all of the theological consequences of what that said, it's more than a lifetime could do. So why would we waste our time on other things when our time is so short? When the time is brief, Psalm 90, verse 12, the time is brief. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And the time is urgent, Psalm 90, verse 17, God, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. How could we do anything but give ourselves as a church and as individuals to the Word of God? I ask you how we could do that. How to not make it central in our life, in our families, in our aspirations. I ask you. You see, God works as we teach His truth. In a quote that I've used many times, I'm going to repeat it again from Charles Spurgeon. As he talked about preaching the gospel, the principle applies to preaching the Word of God. Spurgeon said, as only he could say. He said, "This talking about Christ crucified is said to be archaic and not at all suitable to the refinement of this wonderful age. But our mind is made up, and our foot is put down. If it be foolish to preach up atonement by blood, we will be fools. And if it be madness to stick to the old truth, just as Paul delivered it, we mean to stick to it. For we are persuaded that the cross of Christ, which stumbles so many and is ridiculed by so many more, is still the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes, just the old-fashioned truth. If you believe, you shall be saved. That we will stick to, and may God send His blessing upon it according to His own eternal purpose." Father, may that resolve be ours. And may the blessing that Spurgeon asked for in those words, Father, may you send it on your word still today. Your word has an eternal purpose that must be fulfilled. It is an unstoppable force that drives the course of history itself. Oh God, send forth your word. Send forth your gospel. Not only here, but fling it through many faithful pulpits throughout the land. Fling it forward, Father, and bless it according to your own eternal purpose, to your glory as you have made yourself known in the gospel of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much, friend, for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us again next time as Don begins a new message as we continue teaching God's people, God's Word, on The Truth Pulpit.